Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter number 15. There's an interesting account from his life that is recorded for us here that in my experience as a pastor, I found many Christians experience a similar situation in their life. And so I thought, well, it'll be good to just spend a few moments tonight and consider what's going on in the prophet's life. Verse number 15 is where we begin reading. Jeremiah 15, verse number 15. Here the prophet is speaking and he says, O Lord, Thou knowest. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in Thy long suffering. Know that for Thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of Thy hand, for Thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt Thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? Now, he's directing this statement to the Lord when he says, Wilt Thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? And so he is accusing God, perhaps, of lying. Well, let's move on in verse number 19, because here we have God's response. He says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord, If thou return, then will I bring thee again. And thou shalt stand before me, and if thou shalt, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we spend just a few moments looking at the confusion that Jeremiah faced regarding his relationship and his with you and his service for you, and Father, the veracity of your word, Father, we know that there are many Christians today in a similar situation. So, Father, help us to understand what's happening here that we might be encouraged in our walk and be able to encourage others in theirs. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, the picture that we have in our minds of the prophets who did such great things for God is that of a spotless testimony and a unhindered walk with God. We think that they walked down a smooth and a straight path with nothing to trip them up and that they understood everything that came by their way. And so it's good for us sometimes to spend a little time in God's Word in the prophets and to see that that wasn't their life at all. The prophets were men and sometimes women. A few times we have prophets, but they were people just like you and me. They didn't have an inside track with God. They simply had to walk by faith just as we do, and oftentimes as we walk by faith rather than by sight, we cannot see, nor do we understand what God is doing in our lives. And we certainly can't see the future. We know where we're supposed to aim, and we know what our goals and aspirations ought to be, and we strive for that, and we set our course toward those individual points in our lives. But sometimes a storm comes along and blows the ship off course, doesn't it? And that's what's taking place here with Jeremiah. The first thing we find there in verse number 15 is just simply the prophet is persecuted. The prophet persecuted. The first statement there, he just simply has faith in God's omniscience when he says, O Lord, Thou knowest. Now the question is, what is it that God knows? As we read the rest of the verse, it becomes very obvious that he's saying, God, you know what they're doing to me. God, you understand how they're treating me. But I think what also is included in this statement of the prophet when he says, "Thou knowest," is not just does God know what the wicked are doing to the righteous, but I think the prophet is saying, "Hey, God, you know how faithful I've been. You know how I've kept my vows. You know how I've prayed faithfully and how I've studied your word and how I've done all the things that you desire me to do in your word. How I've been faithful to preach and to proclaim. And as your spirit moved, I shared the word of God with those that are around me in the community." Jeremiah, I believe, here is making an appeal to his own good works, to his own righteousness, the service that he had performed for God. Because he has a complaint, and we would say a legitimate complaint with God. Because God had called him to the prophet's office. Jeremiah didn't necessarily desire to do this. It wouldn't have been his career choice. But if we would travel back to chapter 1, and we're not going to for sake of time tonight, but we'd find that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet from the womb. God had his hand on this man. And this man really had no choice in the matter. But the fact is, Jeremiah, if you would ask him today, and when we get to heaven, and if you happen to rub shoulders with Jeremiah, say, "Hey, Jeremiah, do you regret one single day of being a prophet for God?" Jeremiah would say, "Not a second of it." He said, "If I had to do it all over again, I'd do it all over again." That's quite a statement. Because Jeremiah lived in the most wicked days of the nation of Israel. The most wicked days. It's appalling sometimes to read what took place when Jeremiah was used of God. He prophesied right through the Babylonian captivity. 3 times the Babylonians invaded Israel. Finally, on the 3rd time, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they took anything of value and anyone of value back to Babylon with them. Jeremiah extended beyond that with his prophetic ministry. Was forced to go down into Egypt with those that fled in that situation. So Jeremiah lived in a wicked time. And in this wicked time, he stood as a bright light in the midst of that dark day and of that dark age. And because of his light, because of his righteousness, people attacked him and persecuted him. All he was trying to do was serve God. But he wouldn't trade a minute of it. What is Jeremiah known as? The what prophet? The weeping prophet. That just, I think in itself, explains the situation that he had in his life and the day in which he lived. And so he says, "O Lord, thou knowest." He goes on to say, "Remember me and visit me and revenge me." You see, Jeremiah knew that those people were giving him a hard time, that they were persecuting him, and that it was for no other reason than serving the Lord. And so he's saying, "God, I want you to intervene, and I want you to intervene right now, because they're causing me so much heartache, they're causing me so many problems, they're such a hindrance to my ministry, that I want you just to move them out of my way." Now, is that the way we ought to respond to those that are antagonistic toward us? You see, it's not us that they're attacking, is it? It's actually God. It's God that they see in us. And it's good that they see God in us. And when that makes them upset, we ought to rejoice that God has deemed us worthy to shed His light in their dark lives. In the middle of that verse, he says something that's quite interesting. He says, "Take me not away." Now, the idea behind that phrase of being taken away means his life. What he's saying, and this gives us an idea of how intense the persecution was, and if we read throughout the book and read the history of his life, we know that he was, during the siege of the city, when there wasn't any food, he was thrown into the dungeon, and what the dungeon was an old cistern that had pretty much dried up with just muck in the bottom. And he was thrown in there and he sunk. Now, that muck wasn't made of water. Let me just put it that way. Now, the prisoners weren't allowed out of that cistern. And so you can use your imagination, figure out what it was that made that dirt into muck. And so there he is in that filth and that stench, starving. If it wasn't for one of the men in the king's court coming by and dropping some bread down to him, he'd have nothing to eat. Can you imagine in the muck and they drop a piece of bread and the wind takes it over there? If you're in muck, you're not going to move and catch it. That's what Jeremiah was enduring. And you can understand why he feared for his life. And why he said, Lord, take me not away. But what's interesting about this is the rest of this statement. He says, take me not away in thy long suffering. Now the question is, with whom is there long suffering? With whom is the long suffering of God an issue here with Jeremiah? Because it's certainly not with Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is doing everything right. And Jeremiah is doing what God asked him to do. And Jeremiah is saying, God, don't take my life away because you're so long-suffering. What he's saying is, God, I understand that these people that are wicked, these people that are persecuting me, I understand the reason they're not being judged is because you're so long-suffering. After all, it tells us in the New Testament that he's not long-suffering lest any should perish. He wants all men to be saved and come to repentance. And Jeremiah understood that. He understood that was his job as a prophet, was to preach against sin and offer forgiveness should they repent. And so he understood. But he was saying, God, I think your long-suffering should be done. These people are so wicked, and they've had such an opportunity that I think right now it's time just to come in and wipe them all out. That's what he's saying. When he says, revenge me of my persecutors. And so we see there in verse number 15, the prophet persecuted. In verse number 16, we see quite a contrast. We see the prophet rejoicing. Now, Jeremiah's situation and setting hasn't changed. Jeremiah is still in such a terrible situation. And his circumstances are just as bad as they always had been. The persecutors are just as intense as they had always been. But now we find a complete change of mind. What caused that change of mind? Well, let's look in verse number 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, let's begin with the last phrase of that verse. He says, I am called by thy name. God, Jeremiah is saying, look, God, I'm one of your children. And so it delights me, it brings me joy, it brings me happiness to hear your word. I enjoy talking to you, and I enjoy you talking to me, just as a child would with their father. And so in verse number 16, we can't apply this to all of mankind. I believe verse number 16 and the application and the thought and the principle in this verse apply to those that name the name of Christ. And so if you name the name of Christ tonight, this verse should apply to you. And so in the midst of all the darkness in which he lived and in the midst of the intense persecution and the terrible suffering that he was enduring, he says that when I come to your word, and he uses the idea of eating it as an illustration. And I believe what he's saying is, I just don't read line by line and get through it so that I have my daily devotions all done and I can go on with my day and get the important things taken care of in my life. He says that's not what my Bible reading is like. When he says I'm eating God's Word, he's talking about meditating. He's reading it slowly and carefully and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to his mind and reveal things. And I believe that's why he's saying that the Word was found. Now, they had copies of the Word of God at that time. They had been lost previously, but they had a copy of God's Word.
And Jeremiah undoubtedly had access to it. And even if he didn't, he's proclaiming the Word of God. Jeremiah had the Word of God, and the nation had the Word of God in Jeremiah's day. And so it's curious to think, he says, that thy words were found. Now, I believe the response or the answer is what I was just saying. That Jeremiah opened up the Scriptures. Actually, he would open the scroll, and he would read. The Holy Spirit would enlighten his mind, and to him it was as if he found hidden treasure. It takes more than just a cursory reading in order to find that hidden treasure. Let me encourage you, if you have difficulty having this type of an attitude towards the Word of God, to where it brings you joy and is the rejoicing of your heart, take the time to meditate. As the prophet illustrates it there as eating. Now, I love to eat. In fact, I was just thinking this afternoon, you know, if I were to list the five most favorite things for me to do in the world, one of them, of course, is preaching. But I'd have a hard time figuring out if it's preaching or eating. I just like to eat. And when I eat, I like to chew. And so I can kind of understand the application here. You know, when I take a bite, that bite stays around for a while because I like the taste of food. And so I chew and I chew and I chew. And everybody else is done usually at our house. Guy's my only competition for eating the slowest. But I like to savor it. I enjoy it. And God says that's the way the Word of God is. When you read something in the Word of God, enjoy it, savor it, think about it. Keep it in your mind and roll it around a little bit and see what the Holy Spirit might do with it and how He might lead you and how that might apply to you. There are different study helps that you can have as to what to get out of the Word of God. You can ask yourself this question with every verse or every passage you read. You can ask yourself, how is God revealed in this verse or in this passage? When you begin to answer that question, you begin to understand who God is and how He acts and how He responds and how He thinks. And by doing that, you begin to understand what He expects more of you. And so that's one question for you to ask as you come to God's Word and eat it and feed upon it. A second question to ask is there a commandment contained in this passage of Scripture, whether it be one verse or one chapter or whatever it may be? Is there a commandment in here, or are there commandments in here for me to obey? And so you list every commandment, preferably on a piece of paper to make it the most effective, and you write those down. And then you go back over that list and review it and put a check mark next to each one that you need work on. And that gives you some direction in your Christian life where you need work. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you, and you should pray as you come to this. Another question you can ask yourself as you study, if you had difficulty finding this joy and having the Word of God be the rejoicing of your heart, ask yourself this about the passage of Scripture, whether it be one verse or two verses or whatever it is. Ask yourself, did God make me a promise? If so, what is that promise? There's a lot of promises in the Word of God. A lot of them in its express application or context are made to other people. But we know that God is the same. And so as we read about Jeremiah, who lived around 500 B.C., we know now that 2,500 years later, God is still the same. He hasn't changed. His promises are still the same, and His principles are still the same as they were in Jeremiah. And that's why there's value in reading about Jeremiah and the God of Jeremiah. And the promises in His Word are the same. Now, He may have made a promise to somebody else in a very specific situation, but the principles of those promises still apply to us today. Now, I understand there's some that apply only to Israel, and we can't claim those. But you probably wouldn't notice those anyway, because you're looking at how God's Word applies to you. And so you look for a promise. And then by faith, live according to that promise for that day. There are other questions we can ask. I'm not going to spend the rest of our time on this. I've got other points I want to get to tonight. But the idea is that God's Word was found, and He fed on it, as it says there, that I did eat them. It's more than a cursory reading, and that's why we find the prophet rejoicing, even in such difficult circumstances. He found his joy in the Lord through the Word of God. Well, let's move along to the next verse now. We saw the prophet persecuted. We saw the prophet rejoicing. Verse number 17 gets back to an interesting situation. Verse number 17 says, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. Notice this next phrase, the next three words. I sat alone. Now, why did he sit alone? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because he answers. Because of thy hand. Now, thy hand, the pronoun thy, is a reference to God. Because of God's hand, Jeremiah says, I find myself all alone. Now, he's being persecuted for serving God. He reads God's Word. He rejoices. Now, he's not going to rejoice if he has no intention of believing and obeying the Word of God. And as he's believing and obeying the Word of God and living it in his life, he notices, hey, there's nobody around me. And as the preacher last night, Pastor Kuiper, talked about, he did a study on Joseph for us. But he made a comment that's very interesting that I had never considered before and yet is very true. Joseph had a wonderfully blessed life, didn't he? Now we know the first part, the first 17 or so years, first 20 or so years were very difficult. But overall, we would say he lived a wonderful, most blessed life. But the point he brought out that was interesting that I had never considered before is that you never read that Joseph had a single friend. I'm talking about Jacob's son Joseph, not Mary's husband Joseph of the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, Joseph, you don't ever read about a friend. You read about his brothers hating him. You read about Potiphar's wife slandering him. You read about the butler forgetting him. You read about him being exalted to the head of the kingdom, and yet when he sits down to lunch, he's all alone because the Egyptians wouldn't eat with the Jews. He didn't have any friends his entire life. Even when his brothers reconciled and came down to Egypt, and when their dad died, what did their brothers do? They came and were afraid for their lives and begged for their lives again. They were no friends to him. Now, why did Joseph live a friendless life? Because he was living for God from beginning to end. A lot of times, if you're going to live the way God wants you to live, you're going to live a lonely life. But we do have that friend who sticks closer than a brother. And again, if we were to ask Jeremiah, when we get to heaven, say, hey, Jeremiah, do you ever regret living a life where you found yourself all alone and everybody else was on the other side? Jeremiah would say, I don't regret a single second of it. And if I had to do it all over again, I would do it exactly the same. And so we find the prophet friendless. We ought never to be afraid to be friendless if you're living for God. Now, if you're friendless because you lack graciousness or you're unkind to other people or you're rude or crude, then that's your own fault. God's Word doesn't give us that allowance to live that way. We should always be kind and gracious. But if you still live for God, oftentimes you find yourself all alone, as Jeremiah did. As we move along now into the next verse, verse number 18, we find the prophet questioning. We find the prophet questioning. He says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Now, that pain and that wound is not, I believe, a physical pain and a physical wound. I believe it's emotional and spiritual. He's really struggling here. He's having a difficult time understanding how God is working in his life because things just aren't going the way that he imagined or the way that he thought they should. And he's not seeing God working the way he thought God should because he's being as faithful as he possibly can and living for God as well as he can and serving God as hard as he can. And all of a sudden it seems like everything is just collapsing on top of him. And he's wondering, God, what's wrong? And so we see him questioning. He says, why is my pain perpetual, my wound incurable, which refused to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? That last statement, when he's accusing God of being a liar, he's saying, is your word untrue? Can I not trust your promises? Do you say things because they make me feel better for the time and get me to do the things you want me to do, but I can't put any stock in it? Now, the obvious answer to that is, of course, God's word is true, and God is not a liar. We know that the devil is the liar, and he makes the promises that are empty. As God responds, God's going to assure him that his promises are valid and true every time. He keeps them. He never breaks them. But because of the situation in the prophet's life, as he finds himself all alone and being persecuted, and he finds himself just with his wound that won't be healed, he begins to question. And that's where so many Christians find themselves in their lives today, because we do live in a dark time. State after state is beginning now to ratify sodomite marriage and make it legal according to the law. We find more and more the Christians are being forbidden to speak in the public square. We find mind control anymore today and thought control in our criminal legal system, because if they think that a crime was committed and they think it was motivated by hate, that all of a sudden renders the punishment or the sentence far more severe than if that wasn't judged to be done in hate. So now we have thought police in the judicial system. We live in a dark day where it's possible to persecute the Christian with no reprisal, and yet the Christian is not oftentimes given the ability to even defend himself or speak out for himself. We too can get to the point where we question God and wonder if his word is valid, if his word is true, if we can count on it. Of course we can. And that's what God is going to make a point of here in the next few verses. And just to sum up the point before we get into the verses themselves, is just simply, we don't always see God working, but that doesn't mean he isn't. In the end, we will see God's hand, but oftentimes not till the end. And so it's up to us just to remain faithful, even though we can't see the end. And even though we can't see God's hand. And even though we can't see God working, we still must remain faithful up to the end. That's what verse number 19 is all about, because we see the prophet commissioned. God says, it's not time to pull back, Jeremiah. It's not time to let down the guard. It's not time to let down the standards. It's not time to throw out the commandments. It's not time to throw out the statutes. Jeremiah, it's time to get moving and try harder and work more and labor more and be separated more. That's what verse number 19 says when he says, therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again. Now, I believe what he says, but it almost sounds like double talking and confusing. But I think Jeremiah was thinking about just throwing in the towel and saying, life is rough living this way, so I'm just going to live like them and I'll keep my mouth shut. And he talks later in the book about trying to keep his mouth shut, and he can't. The Holy Spirit in him just consumes him, and it burns as a fire until he lets it out. But I think he was considering at this point in his life, and God says, you can try, but I'm not going to let you. I'm not going to let you. You see, he had the call of God in his life. And God was going to do what it would take to get him back. Now that's a problem a lot of Christians have. They want to stray away from God and they want to be like the world, but God says, I've got my hand on you and I'm not going to let you go. We call it chastening, and their lives become very miserable, and they think that they're being happy, and the only way they can find the happiness is to go more into the world, and God's trying to pull them out even harder, and things just steamroll and snowball in their lives to the point where they are absolutely miserable. Jeremiah wasn't going to get away from God. God goes on to say, thou shalt stand before me. A judgment day is coming. And if we do God's will of our own free will, on judgment day we'll be so glad. But if we only do God's will against our own will, on judgment day we'll have nothing but regret. The rest of the verse he talks about separation. He says, if thou wilt take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. He says, Jeremiah, if you'll live a separated life, if you'll keep the standards high, if you'll stay obedient to my word, if you'll remain faithful, he says, then you'll be my mouthpiece. But Jeremiah, if you return and I have to try and pull you out, you'll no longer be my mouthpiece. He says, but you've got to separate between the world and the spiritual. You've got to choose between the devil and me and the worldly lifestyle and the godly lifestyle if you want to be used by me. He's warned at the end of this verse, as we see the prophet commission, he says, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. He says, Jeremiah, you need to be different. You can't live like them and be used of me. Now they're expected to change and come our way, but don't you go their way. You know, that's a command that still is true today. We see church after church after church falling that once was a lighthouse for God's word and the truth and for standards, inviting the world into their church by becoming like the world. You see, those churches have returned to the world rather than having the church or the world return to God. They've got it backwards, and it's a terrible thing. We're commissioned to be different and to live a separated life. Now, in the last two verses, we see the prophet protected. God says, my promises are true. He says, you'll be unto this people a fenced, brazen wall. In other words, impenetrable. But notice the next phrase. He says, they shall fight against thee. God is telling Jeremiah, hey, look, the fight's not gonna waver. The fight's not gonna let up. They're gonna keep coming. You keep living for me and they're gonna keep coming. They're not gonna win. They're not gonna defeat you, but they're gonna keep fighting. They're gonna keep coming. So don't ever expect the fight to stop if you live for God. But you just stay faithful because God promises that He'll be with us and that He'll deliver us. And so God offers His protection. So many Christians today and so many churches today are falling by the wayside because they find themselves in the same position and predicament in which Jeremiah finds himself. Seems like everything's going wrong. The world's collapsing on him as he's doing his best to live for God. God says, don't give in to the temptation to quit. It's at that time that you need to press on with greater vigor, greater endurance, and greater effort. How about you tonight? Where are you at? Are you struggling? Are you questioning? Are you wondering? Stay true to God. God is always faithful, and His Word is always true. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless us now. Encourage us. If there be even one in the room tonight that was thinking about letting down the standards or letting down the guard or joining the world even a little, Father, may Your Holy Spirit deal with them in their heart to remain faithful and steadfast and true in order that they might remain as Your mouthpiece. And Father, that they would be that bright light in the midst of this dark world. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.